Good morning. We've seen an abundance of joy here so far, so hopefully the rest of our day will be like that. The authors of the Declaration of Independence said it's evident that every human being has a right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I believe they were right. They just didn't realize that after we got rid of the British and were free to pursue happiness whenever and wherever we wanted, that 238 years later, we still weren't finding it. Americans are not a very happy people, all things considered, even in the middle of this joyous season. Social scientists have done serious studies of happiness. They have found that youth and old age are the happiest times in a person's life. They found scientific proof that money does not buy happiness. Lottery winners after a year are no happier than they were before. They found that having pets makes people happier, whereas having children generally doesn't. These are the scientists. These same scientists rank countries by their level of happiness. The U.S., even though it's right at the top in terms of power, wealth, health, and education, is now number 14 on the happiness list. Some of the countries that are happier than we are Costa Rica is number 2, Denmark is number 3, and Denmark has been number 1 for years. Canada is number 9. I had to throw that in there, sorry. And the number 1 happy country in the world right now is Panama. So perhaps we Americans are especially in need of this third Sunday of Advent, Joy Sunday. Each year the scriptures on this Sunday have something to do with the joy of God's salvation. When God moves in to save, all creation seems to erupt in spontaneous expressions of joy. According to Isaiah 35, the land itself is joyful. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. Creatures once impaired now dance. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame sheep shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For water shall break forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And I guess we wonder why this is so, because in verse 2 it says, they see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of God. And in the marvelous, magnificent Mary song, which we come back to on this Sunday every Advent, the same thing happening to Mary. She gets a glimpse of God's salvation, and she erupts in joyful song. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She rejoices because she sees God moving in, acting to save the downtrodden and put the proud in their place. God is at work to fill the hungry and send the rich away empty. This very text is being read all over the world today in some of the finest cathedrals in the world. I'm guessing dozens of presidents and prime ministers, billionaire CEOs of multinational corporations are sitting in a church somewhere this morning while someone is reading or singing these exact words. God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. These rich and powerful worshipers are probably wearing polite smiles, but whether or not they are happy or joyful, I don't know. This is the song of a young and frightened girl from backwood area of a puny little country that was being occupied and oppressed. And she is singing about all of that being turned upside down. The powerful being brought down and the powerless, her people, being elevated. The hungry being filled, and the rich going hungry. Am I on? Off? She is speaking not only for herself, having just been given the news that she would give birth to the Messiah, but she is speaking for all of the little insignificant people. She is saying, our time has come. God has looked on us with favor. God has intervened and is turning things quite upside down. Kind of strange when you think about it. From what depressed parts of the world and from what oppressed segments of society, joy can come bubbling up so quickly and easily. Any of you who have traveled to developing countries have witnessed this. Where people of faith in desperate circumstances find themselves completely and utterly at God's mercy. You will hear honest cries for help, no doubt, and loud lamentations. But you will also hear heartfelt songs of joy, praising God for God's saving power. And I think we wonder why or how does this happen? It can't be the result of feeling good about the situation that they're in. You know, Mary wasn't singing this exuberant song because she was thrilled about being stuck in the middle of one of the most socially humiliating and disgraceful circumstances that could possibly befall a good Jewish teenage girl. Pregnancy out of wedlock. You know that the people of Israel, Isaiah was speaking to, weren't overflowing in praise to God who makes the blind see and the lame dance and the desert bloom because of what they were experiencing right then. When King Sennacherib and the armies of Assyria laying siege to their cities and crushing them underfoot. And this is where it's so crucial for us to reflect on what joy really is. Or maybe it's easier if we reflect on what joy isn't. Think about what it really means in a deeper way to pursue that happiness. Is our aim in search of joy or happiness? To achieve a certain emotional high? Is it our goal to feel good about our life circumstances? Is it even accurate to call joy, in the biblical sense, an emotion? Sure, joy often is accompanied by a strong emotional sense of well-being, of contentment, of peace. But if deep spiritual joy is our goal, then we might just miss it altogether if feeling good is what we're aiming for. God wants us to live in fullness of joy, but joy is not an emotion. It's a location. It's all about where we locate ourselves. Since the early 1920s, believers have added their voices to a chorus that was written by George Willis Cook. It says, I've got the joy, 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 down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. Now, most of you probably could finish the chorus for yourself. It's a timeless song because we all desire to have joy in our life. The fact that people search for Bible verses about joy reminds us that joy can be elusive. But what is this elusive thing called joy? According to the New Oxford American Dictionary, joy is a feeling of great pleasure and happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. This is nice, but we could experience this same joy by eating bacon. Is there a better definition? This is my definition. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in every situation. There are 214 uses of the word joy in the NIV Bible. And of those verses, nearly a quarter of them are found in the Psalms. For this reason, I've established some principles of joy, and I've used the Psalms, and finding corresponding verses in other parts of the Bible. And this is what I learned. Joy is not an emotion that can be forced, fabricated, or faked. There are times when joy eludes us. This is normal, and we need to understand that there are times when we will not feel joyful. Yet it is important that joy cannot be forced. In Psalm 137, it says, there are poplars we hung our harps, for there are captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of those songs of Zion. How can we sing the song of the Lord while in a foreign land? Another point is joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. And Psalm 27, verses 5 to 7 says, for in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing out and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. We can be in a difficult situation and yet experience joy. Jesus added to this by saying, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil. Because of the Son of Man, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. Though joy cannot be forced, it can be experienced in difficult situations. James adds to this thought with, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And the third point that I've come up with is, joy is possible when we feel secure in the Lord. And Psalm 4 says, many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. While others link their happiness to prosperity, believers can find joy in the Lord. When we add our voice to David and proclaim, you alone, Lord, will be the lifter of my head. In you alone will I place my trust. Whether I am rich or poor, have an active career, or I can't find a job, I am safe within you. Paul wrote, be full of joy in the Lord always. I will say again, be full of joy. Let everyone see that you are gentle and kind. The Lord is coming soon. Point four is, joy comes when we have a clear direction of our life. We might also use the word purpose. The following verse in Psalm 16 about joy illustrates this principle. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he went and sold all he had and bought the field. So where is your hidden treasure? What is your path? What is the path of God? What is the path of life that God has for you? Are you seeking the field for the treasure that God has for you? Point five is, joy comes when we live in God's presence. Through the victories you gave, his glory is great. You have bestowed on him splendor and majesty. Surely you have granted him unending blessings and made him glad with joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. In a world where celebrity, success, and money are glorified, it's easy to lose focus on what brings real joy. Put simply, this verse says, victories are good, glory is great, and splendor and majesty are their results. But my joy comes from when I spend time in God's presence. In Psalm 28, this is another text that illustrates this point, and it says, and I'm sorry, this is in Jude, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence, without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. How can we thank God enough for you in return, for all the joy we have in the presence of our God, because of you? Point six. Joy comes when we spend our life praising God. This principle may be the easiest one to embrace since church is filled with praise. But let's establish a biblical pattern of praise. In Psalm 27, it says, "And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." In Psalm 47, it says, "Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet." And in Psalm 71, it says, "My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have delivered." Singing, clapping, and shouting are all part of joyful worship. These three scriptures about joy only scratch the surface of examples of praise. Here is another example of praise that I found in Luke. "As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all of the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest." Point 7 is joy comes when we live an honest biblical life. Perhaps the idea of honesty doesn't seem to fit with principles of joy. But let's look at the opposite side briefly. Dishonesty leads to guilt and discouragement, while honesty breeds satisfaction and peace. When we add the concept of biblical honesty, then we discover true joy. In Psalm 97, it says, "Hate evil, you lovers of the eternal. He protects the souls of those who follow him. He rescues them from the devices of the wicked. Light is sown in the just. As it grows, it brings joy to the pure of heart. Celebrate the eternal God, all you who are faithful. Offer thanks to his holy name." Psalm 119 adds an important principle to this also. It says, "The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end." Jesus offers his slant on being biblically obedient. He says, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you." There is no greater place to live than in the center of God's will. There is no way to be in the center of his will without living according to the word of God. An honest biblical life leads to a joyful life. And point 8 is joy comes when we continually praise what God has already done. In Psalm 92, it says, "For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works. Lord, how profound your thoughts." Not only does reflection fill us with joy, it makes us glad. Psalm 126 adds the dimension of joyous laughter. "Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy." Paul writes about the reason for remembering. "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have commanded unto him against that day." And perhaps no passage speaks to the joy of remembering better than Hebrews 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. My final point is, joy comes when people see Christ in us and exclude us from their ungodly actions. This may sound a little strange, yet it has real validity. Quite often we feel bad when we are left out of activities, thinking that there is something wrong with us. But is it possible that they leave us out because there's something right with us? David spoke of those with evil motives. And he says, even though powerful princes conspire against me, I fix my mind on what you require. Yes, your testimonies are my joy. They are like the friends I seek for counsel. And even when David's enemies were hunting him down and closing in on him, he was able to compose joyful psalms of praise to God. He rejoiced in his understanding that God, his Father, could flatten an army, resolve any conflict, and confuse the plans of those who sought to kill him. He was joyful in the Lord. A similar situation of opposition occurred in the book of Acts. So the message of the Lord was spreading through the whole country. But the Jewish people stirred up some of the important religious women and the leaders of the city. They started trouble against Paul and Barnabas and forced them out of the area. So Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet and went to Iconium. But the followers were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. There are several other instances where Paul encouraged people who were insulted or rejected because of their faith. He always encouraged them to be joyful because they were suffering on behalf of Christ. When people don't want you around because of your faith, celebrate joyfully. You are being excluded because they see Jesus living in you. God is a joyful God. And I think some of this evidence, if we remember the three parables in Luke about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, these were parables about life in God's kingdom and how God responds when someone is lost and then returns to kingdom life. So God does party. He goes overboard in expressing his joy. God kills the fatted calf and puts on a lavish feast. God's main agenda in the universe is restoring shalom, restoring the wholeness and peace, healing, reconciling, redeeming what is lost. Whenever, wherever, and whenever shalom breaks out, God is overcome with joy and delight. Deuteronomy 30 says, "The people of God wandered in sin and suffered, but the tide changed when they returned to God." And it says, "Lord will again take delight in prospering you, just as he delighted in prospering your ancestors." Jesus demonstrated God's joyful character when he lived his life among us in joyful abandon, turning water into wine, going to dinner parties with tax collectors, picking grain on the Sabbath, letting women and lepers touch him. He ignored the scowls and the wrinkles and the wrinkled foreheads of the Pharisees when those who were lost or sick or blind were restored. Joy is not found by pursuing joy for its sake. Joy is found when we locate ourselves in God, in the kingdom of shalom that God is creating. Joy cannot be pursued for its own sake, as if joy itself were the prize. Joy is not the prize. Life in God is the prize, and joy is the character of that life. Our culture, maybe human nature itself, tells us to run from pain and suffering in life. But when we relocate ourselves in the life of God, we have an identity that cannot be threatened by circumstances. Sorrow and loss and grief is not incompatible with Christian joy. Don't let any well-meaning person tell you otherwise. When you are grieving, in pain, or depressed, Christian joy can coexist with deep suffering. Avoiding pain and suffering in order to be happy is our culture's way of operating. It's not the way of the gospel. Joy is not a personal state of mind. Joy is a place. Joy is having located our life in the life of God. It is choosing to live in the kingdom God is establishing. It is choosing to live in harmony with our Creator. And since we were created for harmonious relationships with God, there will naturally be a deeper sense of well-being when our lives are aligned with the created purposes. A life that is located in the life of God will share the same joy God has when shalom is restored. And that is why the community of faith is so crucial. When the Christian community gathers and worships and works together, we are constantly reminded of our real identity. Our location is a joyful God reinforced. And the shallow nature of our culture's quest for happiness is exposed for the cheap thrill it is. This Advent, let's band together, stage a rebellion against the cultural assumptions that shape us, that tell us joy is about maximizing our personal pleasure and protecting ourselves against every threat to our emotional high. Instead, let's live as a joy-filled Christian community, confident that our lives are located in the shalom life of God, and invite the world into that life, confidently proclaiming that joy to the world. These are the words of the Lord. Amen.